A few weeks ago, we began our study of the book of Deuteronomy, or rather of a little piece of the book of Deuteronomy. We learned that Deuteronomy contains the Holy Spirit-inspired words that Moses preached to the people of Israel to prepare them to enter the promised land. Deuteronomy begins with Moses reminding the Israelites how they had entered, or how they had ended up in their present circumstances. The generation that God redeemed from slavery in Egypt rebelled against him by refusing to enter the land. God's judgment then came upon them and condemned them to slowly die as they traveled through the wilderness for 40 years. Once they did, God led his people back towards the promised land. In chapters 2 and 3, Moses reminds Israel how, empowered by God, they defeated the wicked kings east of the Jordan River. Chapter 4 transitions from that testimony to the core of Deuteronomy in chapters 5 through 30, which is a retelling of the law for the new generation. In Deuteronomy, Moses reminds Israel of all the things God commanded their fathers to do. He walks them through God's expectations for them once they inherit the land, and he reminds them of the character of God and their covenant relationship with him. Moses urges Israel to love God and to serve him forever. And he also reminds them that God has promised to bless them in their obedience and to curse them in their sin. Chapter 31 records that when Moses completed the book of the law, he gave it to the priests to keep beside the Ark of the Covenant and to read before all the people of Israel every 7 years at the Festival of Booths. The last few chapters of Deuteronomy, likely penned by Joshua, contain Moses' final words of warning, exhortation, and blessing for the 12 tribes of Israel. In Deuteronomy 33, 46, and 47, Moses speaks with words that bookend what he began in chapter 4. This should sound familiar. He said to them, "Take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, and that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess." The law was central to Israel's life. Their only hope in the days ahead came from obeying it carefully. In the next few verses, God spoke directly to Moses, and he told him that his service had come to an end. That very day, the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go up this mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho, and view the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel for a possession, and die on the mountain which you go up, and be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother died in Mount Hor and was gathered to his people, because you broke faith with me in the midst of the people of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, and because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the people of Israel. For you shall see the land before you, but you shall not go there into the land that I am giving to the people of Israel." All throughout Deuteronomy, Israel was repeatedly reminded that they would be entering the promised land without Moses. His sin at the waters of Meribah Kadesh meant that he must be punished. Thus, it came as no surprise to Moses nor to the people of Israel that upon completion of his teaching, his time had come to an end. This morning, our text is Deuteronomy chapter 34. The last chapter of Deuteronomy, and the last chapter of Moses' life. Please follow along as I read. "Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev, and the plain that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses has laid his hand on him. And the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him, for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all of Israel. Deuteronomy 34 teaches God's people one clear truth. To remain faithful until the end, Christians must remember that God is faithful in his promises, judgments, love, and plans. First, this passage reveals that to remain faithful until the end, we must remember that God is faithful in his promises. Scripture tells us that the 120-year-old leader of Israel rose and hiked up the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to meet God. Verse 1a says, "Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho." There's some disagreement as to the meaning of the word Pisgah. Some say that it could be the range of mountains of which Nebo is the highest. Others say that it's the ridge that extends from the peak of Mount Nebo. Either way, it is clear that Moses climbed to the top of Mount Nebo, where the mountain looks westward over the Jordan Valley and into the land of Israel. You can visit that mountain even today, and despite over 3,000 years of erosion, much of Israel is visible from its peak. Imagine Moses' hike. He left the camp of Israel and ascended the mountain in obedience to God's word in order to die. Imagine the thoughts and feelings that Moses was experiencing. His death, in one sense, was a great disappointment. Moses gave over a third of his life to Israel. He loved them and served them tirelessly for decades. Here he was, less than a day's journey away from the promised land, and yet he couldn't enter the land. He couldn't complete his life's work. Instead, Moses would die, and someone else would see the fulfillment of his labors. We know from elsewhere in Deuteronomy how heartbreaking this was for Moses. In chapter 3, Moses recalls pleading to God years before. Chapter 3, verse 23 through 29 reads, "And I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, 'O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Please let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country and Lebanon.' But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, 'Enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift up your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and look at it with your eyes, for you shall not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he shall go over at the head of this people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see.' So we remained in the valley opposite Beth Peor." Moses pleaded for God to have mercy on him. And notice that he didn't cite his worthiness or his close relationship with God. Instead, Moses cited God's greatness, his strength. The God who devastated Egypt and the kings east of the Jordan. The God who saved Israel from complete destruction. The God who showed Moses his glory could certainly do this small thing. Moses knew that God was not finished revealing his glory to Israel and to all the nations. And Moses wanted more than anything to see God work powerfully in the days ahead, to see God finish what he started when he called Abraham. But God said no. God would not save Moses from his punishment. For it was just and it was necessary that Israel might understand the holiness of God. Through Moses' death, they would know for certain that God demands complete submission and that no one is above his law. So Moses walked alone from the plains of Moab to the top of Mount Nebo, fully knowing that he walked to his death. In one sense, we all walk that same road. Death awaits us all. Moses' days were numbered and ended precisely when God decreed. So are ours. We each have a day determined by God when our work will be done. For some of us, it's coming soon. For others, it's a long way off. But for all of us, unless Christ first returns, our death date has been appointed by God. And just like Moses, when we die, in our eyes, we will leave work undone. But we must never think that our timing is the same as the Lord's. He almost never allows us to see the full fruit of our labors. But he requires us to work, knowing that we leave its fruit to future generations. Have you considered your own death? Are you denying it? Are you pretending that it will never arrive? Or are you preparing yourself to accept the will of God? Sadly, our society has an obsession with youth and vitality, and reveals just how much we hate to think about death. People fork over thousands of dollars for injections and costly surgeries to remove reminders of their age. They dye their hair and buy sports cars, all to feel young and avoid the truth. We must accept the certainty of death. To do otherwise is to reject the will of God. The book of Psalms contains only one psalm written by Moses, Psalm 90. Its theme is the limited span of man's life and our need to rely on God for as many days as he gives us. In Psalm 90, Moses leads Israel in praying these words, "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Contemplating our mortality and the certainty of death is a wise and good practice for every believer, no matter our age. Our bodies will all one day lie in the ground. And may God teach us to number our days, for they are far fewer than we think they are. Moses accepted his death. After asking God once and receiving his reply, Moses set his disappointment aside and poured himself into his work. Though he knew his death was coming as judgment from God, he served faithfully until the end. The book of Deuteronomy is proof of that. And thus, as Moses climbed up this mountain, he was not walking as a man who walks to the gallows. Moses climbed freely and maybe even joyfully. He was now free from any fear of the future and the weight of leadership. But more importantly, he fully trusted that God would be faithful to fulfill his promises. Moses walked with a quiet, godly resolve to obey God's word with every last breath, to set aside his past failure and to focus on meeting God now, because he knew God's character. We are told that once Moses reached the peak of Nebo, God showed him the promised land. Verses 1b through 3 read, "And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all of Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negeb, and the plain that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar." Notice that in this chapter, Moses never speaks. Instead, God is the mover and speaker, with Moses following in perfect submission. Even every single death is just the same. In death, we all submit to God. So when Moses reached the top of the mountain, he finally saw the promised land, the land that God had given to Israel. Guided by God, he scanned the horizon counterclockwise, beginning in the north. First, he looked towards Gilead, to the green hills that Israel may have witnessed from a distance when they defeated the king of Bashan. And then Moses looked further north and slightly westward in the direction of the city that would later be called Dan, the same city that Abraham had passed through while rescuing Lot. Then he looked westward and a bit further south, towards the land that would soon be the inheritance of the tribe of Naphtali in the region of Galilee, the place that our Savior would one day call home. And then, moving his gaze further south, he looked at the land designated for the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh in the heart of the land. And then Moses looked due west at Judah, and behind it, just barely visible, was the Mediterranean Sea. They say that even today on Mount Nebo, if the sun is just right and if a recent rain has washed the dust out of the air, a hint of blue can be seen on the horizon. Continuing his scan, Moses looked south of Judah to the dry land of the Negev. Then he looked much closer and due west at the green oasis of Jericho, the city of palms. On his way, his gaze would have skipped over the future home of Jerusalem, hidden behind the Mount of Olives. Finally, Moses looked south towards the end of the Dead Sea, towards the city of Zoar, the place where Lot once fled the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. This was the promised land. I imagine Moses' eyes filled with tears as God showed him everything he had ever worked for, the promised home for his people. They were no longer slaves in a foreign land, and now they would no longer be nomads without a home. From north to south, this was the land of God, set apart for the people of God, and it was magnificent. Moses must have been struck with an immense feeling of gratitude towards God. He had been faithful to keep his promises. Throughout all of Israel's disobedience, grumbling, and flat-out rebellion, through even Moses' failures, God remained faithful. From all the men on earth, God had chose Abraham, and then he kept his covenant through Isaac, Jacob, and his 12 sons. He had saved Israel from Egypt with works of great power. Then he brought them to Sinai and made them a people and gave them the law. And then he patiently dwelt with them and walked with them for 40 years in the wilderness, providing for their every need. And now he gave them the promised land. God is faithful to fulfill his promises. What a good God we serve. Whatever your circumstances, remember that God is faithful. Believer, the immortal God not only saved Israel, but he also became mortal, lived, died, and rose again to save you. If he has proven himself faithful in all of that, trust him to remain so today. Our lives are full of disappointments and miseries and trials of every kind. There are likely those here today facing pain that we couldn't begin to understand. But whatever you are enduring, never forget that God is faithful. He will not let you be lost. He will fulfill his promises. We should trust those comforting words of Paul in Philippians 1:6 when he says, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Therefore, whatever we are experiencing, we should know that God is greater. It is within his power to take every single trial from you. What you are enduring is not too hard for God. Have faith in him. But what if it is God's will for you to endure your trial? What if he doesn't take it away from you? This is where faith is put through a test. After pleading for relief, can you say, along with Moses and even Christ Jesus, "Nevertheless, your will be done"? Can you accept your fate, not as fate at all, but as the hand of a loving God who knows what he is doing? Do you trust him enough to accept your trials as his good will? Do you truly believe that he is faithful and that he will, no matter what, fulfill all of his promises? Your response to that question will become much clearer the more you suffer and the closer you are to your own death. As this day approaches, you will see clearly the substance of your faith. Well, in verse 4, God makes the unsaid explicit. And this is the only dialogue in the entire chapter. Verse 4 reads, "And the Lord said to him, 'This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there.'" God is faithful. Moses learned that over decades, and now he saw God's covenant faithfulness come to fulfillment. Moses' heart must have been beaming with gratitude and praise for what God had done. The promise that God made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob was now finally going to be fulfilled. God had moved heaven and earth, toppling kingdoms, to do exactly what he promised to do. Christian, God is faithful to fulfill his promises. He will fulfill every single one, and he will move heaven and earth and topple kingdoms to get it done. Hold on to that truth for dear life, for it means that your trials will never have the last word. Believers will one day stand with Moses and watch God put all that is wrong right. We must unite our trust in God's faithfulness to our very identities, for doing so prepares us for every single trial in this life, even the last one, death. The truth that we see in Moses on Mount Nebo and from the lives of countless believers is that the fear of death loses its power when we trust in God. In the allegory of the Pilgrim's Progress, Puritan pastor John Bunyan describes death as a raging river that all believers must pass through before entering eternal rest in the celestial city, which is heaven. The two pilgrims, named Christian and Hopeful, become dejected when they learn that there is no other path to the city. Upon asking about the nature of the river, they were told, "You shall find it deeper or shallower as you believe in the King of the place." And so it was. As they crossed its waters, Hopeful walked with his feet firmly planted on the bottom of the river and his eyes fixed on the city ahead. Christian, on the other hand, sank into the waters and was plagued with regrets for his past faithlessness and frightened by the demons of his past mistakes. He feared his faith was not enough. But as he gasped for air, thinking that he would forever die, his brother Hopeful recited the words of Scripture and reminded him that his life was secure in Christ. Both men made it to the shores of the celestial city, and both were welcomed by the King of Kings. But one found death to be a quick journey, and the other found it to be a terrifying ordeal. For the Christian, your faith in the King will determine how deep the waters of death are. May God enable us to die like Moses, with confidence in the one who holds our life and death in his hands. But that can only happen if we build our trust in his faithfulness today. In the same breath in which God confirms his covenant faithfulness to the people, he also pronounces judgment on Moses. Again, verses 4 and 5 read, "And the Lord said to him, 'This is the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there.' So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord." That brings us to our next point. To remain faithful until the end, we must remember that God is faithful in his judgments. If we were to solely read the final chapter of Deuteronomy, it would lead to the obvious question. How did Moses get here? What exactly did he do? Why does he need to die before Israel can enter the promised land? Well, a few weeks ago, we looked at that in detail. We looked back at Moses' actions at the water of Meribah Kadesh that led to God barring him from the promised land. Numbers 20 tells of Israel grumbling against God and Moses for the upteenth time because of their lack of water. In response, Moses and Aaron went before the Lord and prayed, and then God promised to provide what they needed. Moses and Aaron then went back before the people. But in anger for Israel's lack of faith, they publicly disobeyed God's command by striking the rock that God had provided. In response, God said, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land I have given them. Thus, Aaron and Moses were denied entry into the promised land. Moses' sin that cost him access to the promised land was complex, as we noted a couple weeks ago. He didn't properly fear God. He didn't honor God as holy before all the people. Moses spoke and acted in his anger in blatant public disobedience to God. At the very moment when Moses condemned Israel for being rebels, he himself rebelled against God's will. Their faithlessness had rubbed off on him. In God's justice, he held Moses to account. And eventually, Moses accepted his punishment. He agreed with the verdict of God that he should not enter the promised land. And that's because Moses believed that God is faithful in his judgments. In fact, in the days just before his death, Moses praised God for his justice. In Deuteronomy 32:4, he wrote, "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness, and without iniquity, just and upright is he." Moses believed God to be the righteous judge. He believed that God would faithfully fulfill his judgment, including his own death. After once asking for mercy, Moses accepted God's judgment willingly. Christians must look to Moses' example. He knew of God's faithfulness. He knew that God is faithful in his judgment, so he willingly accepted the discipline for his actions. Moses, the great servant of the Lord, was not above God's justice. No man is. God will faithfully discipline his children. And Moses said, "Know then in your heart that as man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you." And Hebrews declares, "The Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." Out of love and justice, God disciplines his children. He doesn't harm us needlessly, but he disciplines us in response to our sin. And he does so for our good and for the good of his other children. Believe in that and fear, for God's discipline will not separate you from his love, but it is strict and it is painful. Remembering God's faithfulness should lead us to fear him. God's discipline is sometimes the natural consequence for our actions, but it varies. He knows what is right and exactly what we need. Sometimes his discipline is even, as in Moses' case, premature death. Paul cites that when he rebuked the Corinthian Christians for their abuses of the Lord's Supper, saying that some had gotten sick and even died for their sin. He reminds them that when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Moses' death was premature. His brother lived to be 123. His father lived to be 137. Though Moses was 120, when he died, his eyes was undimmed and his vigor unabated. So clearly, Moses had work to do in the days ahead in the promised land. His work was not through. But God ended his life prematurely as chastisement for his sin. Discipline is God's right. It is justice mercifully and beneficially applied. Because of Christ, believers have no reason to fear the final condemnation of God. But we must fear God, for his rebuke is severe. Christian, the fear of God is at the core of who we are. If we believe that God is just and that he is faithful in administering his justice, then we must fear him. There is no disconnect between believing the gospel and fearing God. If God is so faithful in his justice that he would pour out his wrath on his own son in our place for our salvation, then he will certainly hold everyone to account, including his children in discipline. Jesus warns in Matthew 10:28, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." As we've learned, God is a jealous God and a consuming fire. His holiness rages like white-hot flames burning up the faintest hint of sin. So fear him, for he is faithful in his judgments. Remembering God's faithfulness should also cause us to walk carefully. Moses, a servant of God, did not escape answering for his actions. Notice that his cause of death was the word of God. God sees all and knows all. He sees us at our best and at our worst. If you are a true believer, then you earnestly desire to please God with a life fully devoted to Him. That's the heart cry of every Christian. But it is so easy to do otherwise. It is easy and natural to forget that God is always present and to put our feet up and to become spiritually complacent. For fallen humanity, worldliness is natural, but godliness requires effort. Remember that God is a faithful judge. Remember that His gavel falls swiftly. And remember that He chastises His children and condemns rebels. Walk carefully, for God is faithful in His justice. This word should be particularly powerful for those of you who, like Moses, are in your later years. There is no retirement from serving and fearing God. Know that He will faithfully discipline you until your final day. Therefore, until this life ends, live a life worthy of your calling. Believers should leave this life more suited for heaven than ever before. In your later years, when you are free from the time constraints of daily jobs and raising children, you have greater opportunity to grow in your intimacy with the Lord and your knowledge of Him. Now is your opportunity to use what He has given you over a lifetime to pour into the church by discipling the young and immature in the faith. In contrast to the lies of our culture, the elderly are to be honored for their age and wisdom. They are to be a fountain of knowledge for those younger than them. Proverbs 16:31 says, "Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life." Prove that to be true by living an honorable life worthy of our emulation. Live your life so that you are most useful for the purposes of the Lord just before you go to meet Him. Live a life so that you are sorely missed for all the ways God used you as His faithful servant. It's a great tragedy that many choose to put up their feet and rest before the race is done. No, run with endurance until the end so that you may gain the prize. Live a life like Moses, who never saw rest in this life. Your rest and your reward await you in the heavenly promised land. Like Moses, you will soon enter the rest of Christ, but you are not there yet. For the sake of yourself, fear God's discipline. For the sake of your church, keep pushing onward. We need you. We need you to be faithful. Therefore, remember Moses. Remember his example as a servant of God, and remember that God is faithful in His judgments. Next, to remain faithful until the end, we must remember that God is faithful in His love. Look at verses 5 through 8. "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed, his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, and the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended." We mustn't read this chapter as simply an account of judgment. The last chapter of Moses' life is much, much more. It's a eulogy given by God to the servant he loved. As God disciplined Moses, he showed him his love. He gave Moses the gift of not only viewing the promised land, but of spending his last moments on earth in his presence. And after that, after God graciously gave Moses that gift, Moses died according to the word of the Lord, and then God himself took Moses' body and buried it. And evidence of this is that even to this day, no one knows the location of his grave. See the love of God fully on display. His heart for Moses was even greater than we could have imagined, greater than Moses could have imagined. God is not the unmoved mover, as some say. God is filled with love for his servants. He is filled with love here for his servant Moses, love that moved him, spurred him on to action. God moves mountains out of his love for his children. We must never accuse him of being distant and aloof. He's the furthest thing. He loves, and he acts from that love. And out of his love, he personally buried Moses. And Christians, we know for us, out of his love, he took on flesh and was crucified. David says it perfectly in Psalm 103. Verses 6 through 13 read, "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his way to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." God's chastisement of Moses was just and right, for God is faithful in his judgments. But for Moses, God's merciful love had the final word. After Moses died at the word of the Lord, his body was laid in a divinely dug grave, and his soul went to be with the Lord in heaven. Moses, through God's love, would now see God clearer than he ever had before. He would now enter the true tabernacle of God, of which he had only ever seen a shadow. Christians know that we await something even better than heaven. We await the culmination of God's work in Christ's return and our resurrection, and we await God's renewal of creation and the new Jerusalem. But let us not forget the beauty and the great hope of our first resting place. In heaven, with spiritual eyes, we shall see the face of God. In heaven, we will finally have rest from the powers of sin and death. In heaven, we will dwell with the God who in the gospel gave up everything to dwell with us. Christian, you should yearn for heaven. You should say with the Apostle Paul, "To live is Christ and to die is gain." Moses died on Mount Nebo by the word of the Lord, just short of entering the promised land, but the land he entered was far superior. No matter what accomplishments or blessings await us in this life, nothing compares to the all-surpassing blessing of being in God's presence in heaven. As with Moses, our eyes should not be fixed on our earthly goals, but on God. Whatever you want from this life, God's word assures you that his presence in heaven is better. Verse 7 then reveals that God's love for Moses even extended to giving him everything he needed through his final days, including the physical strength. Moses' words of blessing that he spoke for Asher were true of himself. "Your bar shall be iron and bronze, and as your days, so shall your strength be." God gives us all we need. In verse 8, we see how God's people honored Moses after his death. They wept for him for 30 days, remembering him as the righteous, faithful man of God he was, who led them and loved them as well as any man ever could. Israel knew what kind of man he was, and it was evidenced by their grief. Though they were only a day or two from the promised land, they mourned his death for 30 days. As with Moses, if you have an intimate relationship with God, it will be noticeable by those around you. Moses constantly spent time with God, and it changed him. He was faithful in his love because he communed with the faithful one. And Israel remembered him for it. The same will be true of you. Your relationship with God, and by that I mean the depth of your love for God and its outworking in your life, it is far easier for others to see than you may think. You are seen. If your life is a well of God-given grace spilling over to bless those around you, you are seen. And if your life is not, you are seen. When you live a life together with the people of God, as we do in Christ's church, the depth of your love becomes apparent to all of us. For every believer in the household of God, how you live and who you are is clear. In Titus 2, older Christians are commanded to set an example for the younger, to teach what is good and to train the young. Implicit in this is that the younger in the faith must look up to you who are older, to see your faith and to follow you as you follow Jesus. This is right and godly. This is how God ordered the church, the family of God. My word for you who are young is look up to them. Watch them carefully and follow them as they follow Christ. Give them the honor that God says they are due. And for those of you who are older, who are living in faithfulness, growing in your spiritual maturity, serving the body and displaying your love for God through your life, rest assured that we thank God for you. You are a gift from Him directly to us. And one day when the Lord calls you home, and when your body is buried awaiting the resurrection, we will celebrate your life of faithfulness. As Psalm 116:15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." Tragically, there are some believers who should be mature and leading younger generations to greater godliness, but have instead checked out. They've put up their feet in their easy chairs, and they've decided to spend the freedom that retirement provides on themselves instead of service to the Lord. To you, I say, look to the example of Moses, the faithful servant of God. Then call out to God and ask Him to help renew your first love. While there's still breath in your lungs, there is still time to finish the race in faithfulness. God is faithful in your love. If you are a true believer, you know that personally. You rejoice in His love. Remember it and live your life in light of it until your final breath. Your memory, your legacy, and your heavenly reward depend on it. Finally, to remain faithful until the end, we must also remember that God is faithful in His plans. Read with me verses 9 through 12. "And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hand on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. And for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all of Israel." The book of Deuteronomy ends on a somber note. For more than 40 years, God had worked for the sake of His people through Moses. And now he's gone. How could they go on without him? But long ago, God had planned for Moses' replacement. Way back in Exodus 24, we are told that the young man Joshua, the son of Nun, was Moses' assistant. In Exodus 33, Scripture notes Joshua's godly character as he remained worshiping God at the tent of meeting long after Moses had finished speaking with God. Also, when Israel first sent spies into the promised land, only Joshua and Caleb trusted in God to take possession of it. Numbers 27 records Moses, 40 years later, obeying God's command to commission Joshua in front of the whole congregation as the next leader of Israel. He would be the one who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as a sheep that have no shepherd. Verse 9 here tells us that God prepared Joshua for this task, that he was full of the spirit of wisdom, meaning that he had God-given discernment and the ability to lead. Rightly, Israel obeyed his words. They needed a leader, and God provided them one. Moses never saw his life's work fulfilled, but he did trust God to faithfully fulfill his plans. He trusted God to fulfill his covenant through the leadership of Joshua and finally bring Israel into that good land. Brothers and sisters, we need to learn from Moses' example to serve God faithfully with a willingness to leave our work for others to complete. Much of what we do, particularly that of a spiritual nature, is never done. Nevertheless, God will tell us when our work is done. How many parents struggle to relinquish control when their children leave and cleave in the bonds of marriage? How often do even believers demonstrate that they trust more in their own work than in God's faithfulness. Remembering God's faithfulness should actually give us freedom in our labors, because he will faithfully complete his plans. It's not ultimately up to us. He will prove himself faithful. Verses 10 through 12 reminds us that Joshua is not Moses. God faithfully provided Israel with the leader they needed, but no man comes close to measuring up to Moses. Moses was God's prophet who spoke to God with an intimacy that no man has ever known. Moses was also God's servant who God used to bring about his mighty destructive wonders in Egypt. Think about that. God chose to do all he did in Egypt to save Israel, destroying the mighty kingdom of Egypt through a mere man. That made Moses unique. Moses was Israel's prophet, speaking to them on behalf of God. Moses was Israel's priest, interceding with God on behalf of man. And Moses was Israel's king, ruling as God's appointed shepherd, leading the people and administering the judgments of God. Joshua was the right man, the God-appointed and equipped man, but he was not Moses. No man was like Moses, as prophet and priest and king of the people of God. Back in Deuteronomy 18, Moses, inspired by God's Spirit, prophesies of a future prophet who would arise from Israel and equal his greatness. It says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desire of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see his great fire any more, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my word in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him.'" In one fulfillment of this prophecy, Joshua was that man. He did speak on behalf of God to God's people, and they did listen. Yet Joshua was not as great as Moses. He was not a prophet just like Moses. Almost 1,500 years later, a second Joshua would be born, one whose word would speak perfectly on behalf of God, one who would serve faithfully as Israel's prophet, priest, and eternal king. We're told in Deuteronomy 34 that none has risen in Israel that equaled Moses. But now, one has arisen who, as Hebrews 3:3 tells us, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. Jesus is that man. He knows God more intimately than Moses because he is one with God. He has done far greater things than Moses accomplished because he is God. Jesus is the promised prophet, priest, and king. He speaks perfectly on behalf of God as a prophet because he is the Word of God incarnate. Jesus ministers perfectly as the priest because he sacrificed himself as the final offering for sins. And Jesus rules perfectly as king because he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the eternal king who sits on David's throne. Brothers and sisters, God is faithful to his plans. God has, from eternity past, planned to save the fallen human race through a Savior who, unlike Moses, never needed to be disciplined by God. Moses died and was buried in accordance to God's justice on his sins. But Jesus died and was buried and rose again in accordance to God's justice on our sins. Joshua was great. Moses was far greater. But Jesus is the Lord of all. He is, as the book of Revelation says, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one worthy of blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. He is God. God's good law came through Moses, but the fullness of his plans, his grace, and his truth came through Jesus Christ. Therefore, remember his faithfulness. Remember that he has always accomplished his plans and that he will never fail. He will never fail to do what he has willed. And then believe in him and trust yourself fully to Christ. In the final chapter of Deuteronomy, we join Israel in remembering the life and death of Moses. Our hearts should be filled with gratitude that such a man ever lived, one who gave himself so completely to serving God and to serving his people. He truly earned the epithet, the servant of God. We should also look to Moses' life and his death to learn how we may be faithful servants in the house of God, just like him. Moses trusted in God's promises, judgments, love, and plans. He relied wholly upon God because he believed more than anything that God is faithful. This is where our faithfulness originates, through trust in the faithfulness of God. In preparation for this sermon, I read a number of eulogies spoken at the funerals of many of God's servants. I was particularly moved by the words of Archibald Brown, spoken at the graveside service of Charles Spurgeon. I'll read these words for you now. And as I do, please consider what you desire to be said of you on the day that your body is placed in the earth. Beloved President, faithful Pastor, Prince of Preachers, Brother Beloved, dear Spurgeon, we bid thee not farewell, but only for a little while, good night. Thou shalt rise soon at the first dawn of the resurrection day of the redeemed. Yet it is good night, yet is the good night not ours to bid, but thine. It is we who linger in the darkness. Thou art in God's holy light. Our night shall soon be past, and with it all our weeping. Then with thine our songs shall greet the morning of a day that knows no cloud nor close, for there is no night there. Hard worker in the field, thy toil is ended. Straight has been the furrow thou hast plowed. No looking back has marred thy course. Harvests have followed thy patient sowing, and heaven is already rich with thine ingathering sheaves, and shall still be enriched through the years yet lying in eternity. Champion of God, thy battle long and nobly fought is over. Thy sword which clave to thy hand has dropped at last. A palm branch takes its place. No longer does the helmet press thy brow, oft weary with its surging thoughts of battle. A victor's wreath from the great commander's hand has already proved thy full reward. Here for a little while shall rest thy precious dust. Then shall thy well-beloved come, and at his voice thou shalt spring up from thy couch of earth, fashioned like unto his body into glory. Then spirit, soul, and body shall magnify the Lord's redemption. Until then, beloved, sleep. We praise God for thee, and by the blood of the everlasting covenant, hope and expect to praise God with thee. Amen. On the day when you are buried, what will be said of you? Choose this day to remain faithful until your final breath. You have run the race so hard up to this point. Do not grow weary this close to the finish line. Don't give up this close to the prize. Remain faithful until the end by remembering the faithfulness of God. Let's pray.